That for us this morning. Josiah, for leading the worship and having to change things on the fly, calling an audible, that's pretty good. For Ryan, thank you for your communion thoughts this morning. It's good to be here together. It's good to serve together. We are blessed for this time, hour, 2 hours, however long, that we get to come together to stop everything. To be here and to recognize why we are here, not just why we are here in this room, but why we are here overall. And the reason why we are here is the man Jesus Christ. And that's who we're talking about this morning and hopefully every morning. But we're going to be in Hebrews this morning, the book of Hebrews. And we're going to start out in chapter 1. We might get to chapter 10. We'll see how it goes. Sometimes I call audibles too, Josiah. So we'll see how it goes. But that's the plan. We won't hit every verse, but we're going to travel through Hebrews and talk about Jesus and one aspect of him. If you're with us in class this morning, we talked about, I use the word aspects. Maybe that's not the right word, but different aspects of Jesus and who he is. And what I want to look at today is him as high priest. But what exactly does that mean? And that's where we're going to go. So we start out in chapter 1. And the author of Hebrews, which, by the way, no one knows for sure who wrote Hebrews. There are some guesses. But we're told, starting in verse 2, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Now let's look at this description of Jesus real quick, God's Son. God appointed him heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins on the cross for us, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. This is Jesus Christ. All things are made through him. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He holds everything together through his powerful words. He provided purification for sins for all mankind. And after that, sits down at the right hand of God, the majesty in heaven. That is Jesus Christ, right? And so we can look at Jesus and we can say he is too big. He is too high up. He's too far away and not have a good grasp. And then we miss the point when we do that. Yes, Jesus is big. And yes, he is high up. And yes, he is sitting in the throne room of God himself. But there's something about him that makes us able to connect and understand. And that is who he is. So go with me now, if you will, to chapter 2. Flip a page if you have to. And I'm going to say this. I grew up in church, and one of my favorite sounds in the world is Sunday morning Bible pages turning. Even when I was a little kid and I didn't really understand how important that was, just the sound of Bible pages turning, because no other book has pages like Bibles. They're so thin and wispy, and you hear them. And when you hear Bible pages turning, good things are happening. Just know that, okay? I wish someone needs to make an app where you scroll and it makes that sound. I'll take that. Chapter 2, verse 6. There's a place where someone has testified, the writer says, and he's going to quote from Psalms. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you put everything under his feet. David wrote that. That's the someone. David wrote that. He's talking about man. God, why is man important to you? You made him lower than the angels, but then you crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. And the author of Hebrews is going to say, and putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. He says, but right now we don't see everything subject to him, man, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus, and he says this psalm that David talked about wasn't just talking about man, it was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Wait, this Jesus, who all things were made through him, that is the radiance of God's glory, that is the exact representation of God, was made lower than the angels? Yes, he was. And we read about that in Philippians chapter 2, how he left equality with God to become a man, and not just a man, but a man who was going to die on a cross. That is who Jesus is or was. He was made a little lower than the angels, but now, the writer of Hebrews says, he's crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So this Jesus, who is high and mighty and too large and too big, at one time was not. At one time, he was subject. At one time, he was made lower than the angels. If you skip down to verse 11, the writer says, but both the one who makes men holy, Jesus, and those who are made holy through his death on the cross, us, he says, are of the same family. So this one who is too big and is almighty and all powerful is actually of the same family as you, because he was made lower for a time, because he was subject to the things that we are. And so he was of the same family as us. And so the writer says, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. This one who is the exact representation of God, the radiance of God's glory, is your brother. I don't know if you have a brother, a sister, maybe a sibling, someone you have like that. But do you see them? You don't. Brothers, we tend to see as equals, right? Maybe you're one of those that you have a brother that's done very well for himself, or a sister who's done very well for themselves. And other people see them and they're like up here. But to you, they will never be up here. You may be proud of what they did, but they'll always be your brother, right? And so for us to call Jesus our brother, that can be a little difficult to do, I understand, because he is up here. You're right, but he came down here to rub shoulders with you, to be your brother, right? Skip down to verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Because we have flesh and blood. And I think this is part of why when we take communion, we focus on his flesh and his blood. Because we're focusing on them, yes, as a sacrifice, but also in the fact that he was indeed, like you pointed out, Ryan, I appreciate that, flesh and blood. This is who Jesus was. He was and is one of us. He chose to become one of us. He is our brother. He is flesh and blood. He shared in our humanity, because that way he could die for humanity. If he is not a human, he does not pay the price for humans. He is the one who takes on humanity so that he can destroy the power of him, the devil, and free all those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The writer says in verse 16, it's not angels that he helps. Jesus is not an angel. He already established that earlier on in this chapter. He is not an angel. But he was a human and he died for the humans. And for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. He had to be made like us in every way. We don't think about this often, right? When we think of Jesus, maybe we don't always think about the pains that he went through, the temptations that he went through, the struggles that he may have had, when he felt hunger, when he fell and scraped his knee, when people were rude to him, and just the normal anxieties and worries and the things that we go through. Jesus was subject to all of those as well, right? So he understands that. He was made like us in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. That Jesus was like us so that he could not only die for our sins, but that he could continue to represent us to God. He is our high priest. And that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. God, by becoming man, by taking on flesh and blood, by being subject to the temptations and the things that we are subject to, understands us, knows where we're coming from, knows what our struggles are. So yes, he died for us and he makes atonement for us, but he continues to serve in the capacity of representing us to God here and now. That is his role now as high priest. That high priest or priest, you may think of someone that is closer to God than they are to me, right? But that is not what a priest is. A priest is someone who is like you and takes us and represents us to God. That's the role of high priest in the Old Testament. And that's who Jesus is for us. Skip with me now, if you will, to chapter 4. So we have this one who is so beautiful, so awesome, so powerful, so amazing, take on flesh to be our brother, right? To be our brother, to understand us, to fully know us and where we're at and what we're coming from and what we're going through. And now he is the one that goes before us to God. He is our high priest. He paid for our sins. He atoned for us, but he continues to represent us. And so you get to chapter 4 and verse 14. The author says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, because we have, one of us is there, right? One of us is already there. You see that? How do we know we're going to go to heaven? How do we know we're going to be in God's presence? Because one of us already is there. And so let's stay faithful. Let's stay sure of that, because your brother is there. Some years ago, my brother went to college at David Lipscomb, and he had a friend, a roommate. They lived in a house, and his roommate was in a rock and roll band. They would play and practice in their basement. And this friend, they got a record, believe it or not, actually had a video on MTV, and they got to go on a little tour. They were nobody they weren't very popular, but they played with a somewhat popular band. They got to open up for a somewhat popular band at the time. This would have been early 2000s, I believe. And this popular band had a song that was a hit on the radio, and it was a hit on, you know, it wasn't really my cup of tea as far as the music, but they were popular and they were playing in Houston. And my brother's roommate, their band was opening up. So my brother, because he was good friends with this guy, was going to be there with him, but also got to put my name and a guest on the, what's it called? On the guest list, right? My name was on the guest list at this time. And so I showed up with a friend of mine. And I just want to say, my friend, we didn't look like anyone else that was there at the concert. A lot of, like, women like this band. And so there was a lot of young women, older women, I should say. I was younger than them. Older women at this band in line. And so I show up, and I was pretty raggedy looking at the time, even more so than now. My friend was even way more different looking than everyone else. He was not of the same skin persuasion as everyone else there. We stuck out. And there's a line of people waiting to get in, many of which who don't have tickets. And my friend and I walk past all of this line of women all dressed up, makeup and everything else, looking like ragamuffins. And we just rock straight to the front of the line in full confidence. And I give them, everyone's kind of looking at us, and I tell them my name, and they look, and my name's on the guest list, and my friend. And we walk right in. And it didn't make any sense. But I didn't have a doubt. You know why? Because my brother was inside, and I knew he wrote my name on the guest list. I would have looked pretty foolish if I'd have got there and they said, excuse me, sir, you don't belong here. But I knew I did, because I trusted my brother and I knew him. That's my 15 minutes of fame there. That's the closest I got to something like that. But that was made such an impression, and it makes so much, even more so than that, right? We have a brother who is already there. So let us hold firmly to this faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus knows our weaknesses, right? And he wants us anyway. He knows that we're not perfect, but he wants us in anyway with him. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Jesus knows your temptations. He knows what you're going through. Who knows more about temptation? The one who gives into it or the one who continuously says no? The one who says no knows temptation to the end. If I am tempted once or twice and I give in, I really don't know temptation that much. I said yes very quickly. But Jesus knows temptation. He knows it, that he knows temptation far beyond we do, to where we said yes, Jesus continued to say no and was tempted more and more and more. He knows our temptations. He knows what we battle and what we go through, except he was without sin. He was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Go to your Father in prayer. When you struggle, when, like you said, Ryan, when we focus on our sins and we recognize how far we have fallen or how short we are of where we want to be, we can go in confidence before God. Because our brother, understanding us, understanding our sins, understanding the temptations and our weaknesses, is there already. And he wants to represent us to the Father. He's wanting us to do that. So when you have those sins in your life, when you're struggling with temptation, when you've lost the battle, know and take confidence in the fact that your brother understands and he's right there by the Father's side. Go confidently into the throne of grace, because that's what it is, a throne of grace because of Jesus Christ. And God will give us the grace we need to help us in our time of need. Verse 5 says, every priest, and he's talking about just in general, and the high priest, every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. And that is our Jesus. He was selected from among men. He is one of us. And he is able to go and represent us to God. So take confidence in that and know that and trust in that. Go with me to chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. We have this hope. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. This man, Jesus, who walked, talked, went through the things we went through, struggled with the things we struggled with, understands what it means to be a human, said no to temptation, even through to the point of death, went through and came out on the other side, still a human. And he is now representing you in the throne room of God, the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. That's where our hope is anchored, right? It's secure. That's where we put it. When we have times of doubt, when we have times of trials, when we have times of questioning, when we're wondering what the future holds, remember where your brother is. Remember where the one who understands you is at. And know that he's already put your name on the guest book. And he's waiting for you, right? He'll keep representing you now until you are there. So have hope in that. Let's keep going. Go with me to chapter 7, verse 23. Thank you, Josiah, for flipping that Bible page extra loud. That just encourages me. Verse 23, now there have been many of those priests since death, there have been many of those priests, those other priests before, since death prevented them from continuing in office. There's been a lot of high priests before representing Israel to God, right? Making the proper sacrifices, going once a year into the inner sanctuary. There's been many of those because they die. So you got to get a new one because they're humans. There's been many of those since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Because he always, read this, listen to this. If you're not reading it, listen. Because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives to intercede for them. It's Jesus forever. It's Jesus forever will be your high priest. This is not a temporary thing. You can always trust on him to be there. This is what he does. He intercedes for us. Such a high priest, verse 26, such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself, the perfect sacrifice, without sin, without blemish, when he offered himself once and for all. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, the promise which came after the law, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. And so the writer says, the point of what we're saying is this: we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. All of it before was a picture. It was a foreshadowing of the priest and the law and the sacrifices. The reality has now come. The perfect sacrifice has been made, Jesus on the cross. The perfect high priest, Jesus, who went through death and came out and is now living, is our high priest. And he is the one who goes before God on our behalf. He has paid the sacrifice and he represents us, but he's able to understand us. He's not too far away. You know him. You understand him, or better yet, he understands you. And he's able to represent you. So you can put your confidence in who he is. You can trust in who he is. I'll be open with you, honest with you. There are times I don't sleep very well when I first lay down at night. Maybe I have too much caffeine during the day. But thoughts will come into my mind often of what happens when you pass away, right? What happens when you pass away? There are some people who think when you pass away, nothing happens. That's it. You don't wake up. You're done. And I can find the comfort in a thought like that, because you don't have to worry. You won't exist. You won't be there. But what if there is something else, right? What if there is something else? What is it like? And I have a fear, I guess, a misunderstanding of eternity. It seems strange to me. I don't like the thought of being away from my loved ones, right? There's a lot of things I just don't know. The scriptures about us not being married in the afterlife that Jesus talks about, I don't like those thoughts, right? And when I think of the eternity and what that means and what it will look like, and it just becomes too big and too large, I get really startled at night sometimes. I don't know if you can relate with this or not. And sometimes I even have to jump out of bed and walk around, and I look for ways to distract myself sometimes with those thoughts, because they can be overwhelming and scary. And then I remember that I have a man, that I have a brother who's already gone through it, that he's there. And I know him. I know him. Sometimes God seems too big for me. I love him. I trust him. I want to please him. But there's some parts of God that just seem big and scary to me, and I can't grasp fully. But I have a man, a brother who's there, and I know him, and I've read about him, and I've heard the stories about him, and I've lived like him at times, and I've seen that what he says is true. One of my favorite things Jesus says is, you believe in God, believe also in me. I do believe in God. I believe in God's promises. I believe in what he's done. I believe in what he says, and I believe in Jesus. And he says, in my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to go prepare one for you. And if he's there, I know it's going to be good. I don't know what it's going to look like. I know it's going to be much more than my human brain at this time can comprehend or understand. But there's no need for me to live in fear of what comes next, because my brother is there. And he told me it's going to be good. And he told me there's a place prepared for me. And I trust in him, because every other promise that he has made has been true. And when he's told me to live a certain way and I follow it, man, things work well. Life feels good. Joy is there. Peace is there. Sure, hardships are there. We live in a fallen world. But that doesn't take away from what God has given me. And I can trust in that promise of what's to come. And I get that and I understand that because of what is happening now. When I live in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, this life is right. And confidence grows. Our man is there. And I'm glad he's there. And I'm glad he's waiting on us. I'm glad he's written our name in a book that we will be there too. One more. Go with me to chapter 10. We did make it to chapter 10. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. And I do think he's talking about prayer here, that when we come before God, we are, our prayers are come before God in his throne room because our brother's there. Our Messiah, our Savior is there. And so when we come, when we pray, it goes before God. But I do think that that's confidence beyond just prayer for the future and what it holds, right? But we have to have this confidence in Jesus. Do not fear Satan. Do not fear sin. Do not fear its power. Do not fear death. When you encounter fear, think of Jesus and put your confidence in him. If you don't understand, that's fine. Put your confidence in Jesus. Because he subjected himself to the power of sin and the power of death, and he overcame it. And he's done it for us. So put your confidence in Jesus. Because when he opened up that curtain that at one time separated God from man, he did that through his body, through his blood shed on the cross. He opened it up so that now we can come and draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith because Jesus has cleansed us. So therefore, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Confidence, faith, holding on to our man Jesus Christ who is there in the throne room. For he who promised is faithful. Jesus is faithful to us. Even when we're not, he has been faithful to us. And look at this. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on. We're not alone in this. This is the beauty of it. We're not alone in this. We're together in this. That my brother is your brother. That we are related. That we can encourage one another. We can motivate. We can inspire one another to be Jesus' brothers, to be God's children. We can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So let's not give up meeting together. Not just here on Sunday, but continually. To encourage one another. To have fellowship with one another. To recognize your family and how important it is to be together. Because we share that. We have that in common. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let's encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. The day of our brother's return. The day when the kingdom and this world come into contact. And those that are not in line. And what is not in line with the kingdom will no longer exist. But our brother will be there. And our brother's making it happen. And man, that is something that I take confidence in. And something that holds me and keeps me grounded and gives me comfort. We are fortunate. We are blessed because of this. We are blessed because we know that we know Jesus. We know him through his word. And I want to encourage you, as Hebrews said, inspire, encourage one another to good deeds and good works. Because as we've been talking in our Sunday morning class, I think that's super important to knowing Jesus, to live how he lived, to truly know. And the more we know him, the more that we take comfort in the sound of Bible pages turning as we learn who Jesus is, and the more that we know by living the way he lived, the more confident we become in where he is now and where we are going. And who's waiting for us there. If you haven't made Jesus your brother, it's not because of he hasn't done his part. You can confess who he is. You can believe in who he is. Confess his name. You can repent of who you once were without him. Confess of being sinful. Take him on in baptism. Receive that gift of being in his family, of being in his kingdom. And know, take confidence in that you now have a high priest that sits in the throne room of the majesty, the God of all everything. And what a great peace that brings and a hope that we have. You have that opportunity to do that now as we stand and sing. Yeah, everybody.